Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Hey, good morning, friends. Hey, Daniel, can I pull a little bit of an audible? Will you go back to that intern picture really quick? Sorry. Okay, so I asked for a picture of all of our interns to show you on a Sunday morning, and I get a picture back, and our junior high intern, Eddie Tawney, is wearing no shirt. And I'm like, I can't show that in front of everybody. So I'm like, AI, will you please put Eddie in a cat shirt? So there it is. There's another iteration with him wearing a tuxedo. And so they decided to go with this one, but he didn't know that I did that until the first service. He's like, did you put that shirt on me? I'm like, yeah, I did. Anyway, so that's why they invented AI, right there. Cost 50 gallons of water and it was worth it, all right? So, hey, I'm so grateful that you're here. My name is Ryan. I have the joy of serving as one of our pastors, and I just love being a part of this church. God is doing good work, and I am so thankful and honored that I get to be a part of it. I saw a story a few weeks ago that just stuck with me because it absolutely terrified me. It was the story of this roller coaster that got stuck in Galveston, Texas. The roller coaster is called the Iron Shark. Did anybody see this? Yes. Just absolute craziness. And I wanted you to see sort of the full picture because here's the track that the roller coaster's on. It goes up about 100 feet, and then there's a sensor that's supposed to trigger, and then it goes and it does the rest of the roller coaster. Well, the sensor didn't work, and so this group of 8 students who were there to celebrate the end of school, they thought it might be the end of their life, were stuck in this roller coaster looking straight up at the sky, gravity pulling them back towards Earth, and they were there for, wait for it, 4 hours. 4 hours. When the firefighters finally were able to get there to do a rescue, they had to use their longest ladder, and they only had 5 more feet that they could have possibly gone. My question was, what then? Right? Where do you go after that? And what they had to do was they had to climb up, the firefighters climbed up that ladder, and then each of the people on the roller coaster had to undo their shoulder harness, take off their safety belt, and then they had to individually be clipped into the firefighters in order to then be brought down the ladder. How many of you would have just said, this is where I die? This is it. Like, this is how I meet Jesus, and I'm totally okay with that. Like, I'm happy to get in front of 1,000 people and talk for 40 minutes, but this, no, thank you. Like, absolutely not. I'm out. 4 hours. And I saw each of these people undoing their harnesses, undoing their seatbelt, clipping into the firefighters, and I thought, that's sort of what the life of faith feels like. Legs dangling, feeling insecure, like walking into the unknown, going, God, I clip into you. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I don't know what the journey looks like. I'm cutting ties with anything else that could save me or hold me, and I'm clipping into you. I think that's a picture of Abraham's life. As we've studied it over the last few months together, I think that's what the life of faith actually looks like. It's legs dangling, heart pounding, clipping into God and saying, God, I'm trusting that you've got me. I've got no other backup plan. If you have a Bible, would you open with me to Genesis chapter 21? Genesis chapter 21. That's where we're going to start today. We're going to camp out mostly in chapter 22, but I want to start in 21. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you've been on this journey with Abraham's life with us, and Abraham in the New Testament is called the father of what? Faith. And we're seeing that faith life, the snapshot of faith, includes a lot of ups and a lot of downs too. I mean, last week was another down where he lied about his wife Sarah again and said, she's not my wife, she's my sister, in order to protect himself. And what we said was that before God's going to bring the blessing into Abraham's life, he's got to rise to the surface this core sin and this fear and doubt that Abraham has been carrying his entire life. And so God deals with that before he brings the blessing of the promise into his life. And that's where we pick up chapter 21. Are you there? Here we go. It says this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Yes, he was 100 years old. At the time of which God had spoken to him, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. It means laughter. And you have this moment earlier in the story where God told Abraham and Sarah, hey, Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah laughs in maybe a little bit of disbelief. And now what we see is their house is filled with laughter because this child has been born. This promise has been fulfilled. The second part of chapter 21 is Abraham and Sarah sending Hagar and Ishmael away into the wilderness. It was their way of cutting ties with their backup plan. They're like, God, we're all in on the promise. We're all in on Isaac. Like, we're trusting you. Like, legs dangling, no backup plan. We're all in. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 22. Starting in verse 1, it says this. And after these things are Isaac was born and Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. After these things, God did what? God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Raise your hand if you have about 1,000 questions that you want to ask about this text. Me too. If you don't, did you read it? I read it and I go, what? God, is that what you're like? God, why would you ask him to do that? And I want you to just hold those questions. We're going to get to them, I hope. And I want you to put them off to the side for a moment, because if we try to answer the question, what in the world is all this about? Apart from the rest of the story of Abraham that we've learned over the last few weeks, I think that it's going to be woefully inadequate to actually answer that question. So let's bring into this text all that we know about Abraham. Abraham was called by God and given a promise. Leave your land, leave your family, leave your people, and I will make you a great nation. I'm going to have a baby that's born through you and your wife that will be a blessing to the nations at your old age. And after 25 years, Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's about 90, and finally the promise is fulfilled. That baby is born. And now God gives Abraham a test and says to him, I want you to offer that baby, that blessing, that promise, back to me. So if you follow the storyline in the life of Abraham and the life of faith is, will you trust God for the promise and will you trust him with the promise? Sometimes it's easier to trust him for it than it is to trust him with it. So this chapter is about God asking Abraham, will you surrender the greatest blessing I've ever given you? Will you give it back to me? And in the scriptures, this is called a what? A test, which begs the question, does God test us? Does God test us? And immediately when I think test, I think about the tests that many of you in this room just took when you finished finals, right? The test that determines your grade, that sort of determines whether or not you're going to move forward or not. Do you get an A? Do you get a C? Do you get an F? Like, which one? And then you either pass or fail. Like, that isn't the way that this word test works in this passage or in scripture. That word in the Hebrew means to prove. And I think a better picture, rather than sitting down and trying to fill in a multiple choice test, is like a coach putting an athlete through a workout, where they sort of measure and they go, where are you at? And going through the workout reveals how good they are, reveals where they stand. But the workout itself also helps them get better. It helps them improve. It does both of those things. And that's the way that testing works in scripture also. In fact, I would put it like this, and you can write it down in your notes, that God uses tests we'd never choose. Can I get an amen? To surface our trust and to strengthen our faith. Both of those things happen. Both of them happened in Abraham's life. Let me show you the first. To surface our trust, or to bring to the forefront of our lives what we actually really trust. Because after this test, Abraham is able to say to God, God, I love you more than I love this stuff that you've given. And if he hadn't gone through the test, maybe we would always wonder, does Abraham trust God because of what God has done, or does he trust God because of who God is? And now what we get to see is brought to the forefront of his life that Abraham trusts God for who he is. You might be able to fool yourself into thinking that you trust and love God when in fact you simply love your circumstances. And so the test is a gift because it brings clarity. The second thing that a test does is it actually, like going through that workout, that test, actually strengthens our faith. Look at the way that the author James puts it in the New Testament. He says, count it all, what? Joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Joy when you meet trials. Raise your hand if that's easy for you. Like, I stuck the dismount in that and graduated. Yeah, me neither. For you know, here's why you can have joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's what James says, that when you encounter trials that turn out to be a test, it actually produces, it does something in you. It strengthens your faith. So that then you can continue to walk with God with joy and gladness. And he says at the end, lacking nothing. See, your faith actually needs a test. It needs a workout. Your faith needs to go to the gym every once in a while. In fact, would you just say to the person next to you, your faith, our faith needs a workout, okay? Needs a workout. Turn to the person on the other side of you that you don't like quite as much and tell them the same thing. It needs a workout. And that's exactly what's happening in chapter 22. So let me sort of point out to you three things that this test does in Abraham's life, and I believe that it does in ours too. Verse 2 says, God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. So Abraham begins his journey trusting God for things that he cannot see. And here, he's called to entrust the things that he can see back to God. And faith works in both of those ways, but he has to surrender. He has to trust. That's what the test does, is it requires fresh surrender. This new level of, oh, I thought I had surrendered everything to God, but maybe I haven't. Like maybe he doesn't have every corner and every pocket of my life. And I think there's two ways that this fresh surrender plays out for Abraham. The first, look at how specific God is with the phrases. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Time out, question. Is it actually his only son? No, he's got another son, Ishmael, but remember, they had sent Ishmael and Hagar away. They cut ties. It was as though he was done with that. So it's the only son of promise, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Do you feel the knife sort of digging deeper and deeper in with each word? And what God is doing is he's getting to the core. He's getting to the heart. He's going after the thing that Abraham loves most. And he's saying, hey, will you entrust even that to me? You trust me for the promise. Will you trust me with it also? Now, here's the thing. The point of the story is not that God might call you to kill your child, okay? Can we just get that out there? Thank you. In fact, if you come and you're like, well, Paulson, I want to set up a meeting with you. I believe that God is asking me to kill my child. I will say to you, we need to get you help like immediately. Immediately. And we will intervene, okay? I mean that, seriously. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is not that God might ask you to kill your child, but that God does ask you to release what you love. Amen. And to give it back to him. And God has a way, doesn't he, of putting his finger on the things that we love most. Our family, a relationship, a dream, our children, maybe like a career or a comfort, a reputation, a bank account. And the question isn't whether those things are good things. He's not like, offer Isaac back to me because Isaac's really bad. No. He calls him to offer Isaac back because he wants to know that he has his whole heart. And the truest test of faith is learning to trust the provider more than we trust his provision. Learning to trust the God who provides rather than the things he gives us. And I would suggest to you, try this on for size, that the most important, valuable, treasured things in your life are actually gifts from God. Raise your hand if that's true. Yeah, me too. And if that's true, then wouldn't it make sense that we can entrust those things back to him? That he gave them to us in the first place. If we really believe that they are gifts from him, then we can surrender them back open-handedly. I think this whole passage is about a posture. Do we hold the things in our life like this? They're mine, God. You can't have them. Don't touch that. I don't even want to talk to you about that. Or do we hold them like this? Like, God, it's yours. It's all yours. Every breath is yours. But here's the thing. It's not just surrender what you love. It is that, but he's also called to surrender his need to understand. I mean, remember, at the very beginning of Abraham's journey, God said, go to the land I will show you. And it was this very sort of nebulous, you'll know when you get there. Here again, he says, go to one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Like once again, Abraham's walking into the fog. So it turns out that the life of faith isn't just a journey into the unknown, like we step into this life of salvation and we step into the unknown one time and we're done. It actually happens over and over and over again. There's always a next step of faith. And usually it's really scary and it feels like unclipping from our harness and clipping into our Savior with our feet dangling and our future uncertain. I mean, you think about this. Abraham's sort of headline could have read, 100-year-old man, father's child. And listen, that would have been a crazy God story headline. But because of chapter 22, the headline of Abraham's life is 100-year-old man trusts God enough to provide. And that becomes the story of his life, seeing God's provision because he walks in fresh. You've got something new for me. Surrender. So here's the deal. I think that on the other side of your test and trial is an invitation to surrender more fully and experience God's presence in your life more completely. Listen to the way the story plays out. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Quick time out. I love that Abraham acts immediately. He's like, God, you said it. I'm following. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham raised up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. In some of the other translations, it makes it a little bit more clear that Abraham's expectation is that he and his son Isaac will go worship and that he and his son Isaac will return. Which begs the question, does he really think he's going to offer Isaac? Does he really think he's going to have to go through with this? The author of Hebrews helps us out a little bit in writing about Abraham's journey of faith. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. He considered, this is the key, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham's like, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you've made me a promise. I'll trust you for the promise, and I'll trust you with the promise. And if you say it, I believe it. So God, here we go. And I guess if I have to go through with this, you're going to raise the dead. That is an act of faith. And listen to what he did. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Now, because of this, most scholars think that Isaac is anywhere between mid to late teens or even early 20s. So if you have, take your son Isaac and Abraham carrying Isaac in his arms, or you have take your son Isaac and Abraham going, okay, Isaac, let's go. Like, you need to get that out of your head and have Isaac eye to eye with Abraham in your mind. Which means that this is an act of faith on both Abraham and Isaac's part. And he took his hand, in his hand, the fire and the knife, and both of them went together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Which, can we all agree, is a valid question. Really valid question. Like, I read that and I'm like, man, I just hope that wherever hometown was for Abraham and Isaac at this point, that there was a good therapist in that town that they could have met with afterwards. And Isaac could have been like, I've got all these dad issues. Well, tell me your story. He's like, yeah, I would too, right? And maybe they got back and Sarah's like, you did what on this backpacking trip? And all sorts of issues, right? Dad, we're going to offer a sacrifice. Where is the lamb? Verse 8. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place for which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And at this point, aren't you glad, if you're Isaac, aren't you glad that at the ripe old age of 100, your dad can still hear well enough to hear this? Right? Like, praise God. And he said, verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know, it's been revealed, that you fear God, seeing as how you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This verse has sort of been a pebble in my shoe all week because of the way that it combines this idea of fear God with withholding. It's because a lot of us think that fear God, we have this idea of fearing God, and fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, and that's absolutely true. And the idea in our head is like, I've got to be afraid of God. And certainly there's a reverence and fear aspect of that, but whether or not you fear God has less to do with whether or not you're afraid of God and more to do with what you withhold from God. So whether you fear God or not would be the question. The question would be, is your whole life on the altar? Or are there places that you hold back? Because fear of the Lord is not about being scared of God. It's about withholding nothing from God. Saying, God, you got it all. You've got my relationships, you've got my future, you've got my family, you've got my sexuality. God, you've got it all, God. And here's the interesting part, is that when Jesus started to teach his followers about what it looked like to live an open-handed life, look at what he says in Mark chapter 8, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel, then they will what? Save it. So hey, here's the thing. You want to protect everything so tightly, you're actually going to lose your life. But you live open-handed. You live open-handed with God. You trust God with everything. And Jesus says, Oh, then you actually will save your life. Or as that great song says of the wonderful cross, bids me come and die and find that I might truly live. Friends, here's the paradox of faith, is that when you live open-handed with God, you find yourself holding more than you ever released. You find yourself more full than when you started. And I think that's so important, because when we read this story, we might be tempted to think that God was some sort of masochistic monster who's just out to torture people and take the things that they love most. He's not. He's for your good. He's for your joy, even in the test, especially in the test. And I think that that's worthy of hearing afresh today, that this is actually the posture of good and blessing and life. And we see that in Abraham's test. Look at what it says, verse 13. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead. Everybody say instead. Instead. The ram is a substitute instead of his son. Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. So this became a saying, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. So Abraham follows the call of God. He steps into fresh surrender, into the unknown, walks a difficult path, because faith is always costly. He walks a difficult path. And then at the very last minute, how many of you guys would wish that God weren't such a last minute God? At the very last minute, he's like, hey, look, a ram. And what the test does is it not only calls Abraham into this fresh surrender, but it reveals God's provision. Reveals God's provision. This word provide is the Hebrew word ra'ah. Would you say that with me? Ra'ah. And it means provide, or quite literally, it means to see. To see. And that means that God's provision starts with his vision. The word could mean like he will see to it. He will see that it happens. And Moses, in writing this, is weaving together beautifully this wordplay where Abraham sees the ram. Abraham names the place. The Lord will see to it. In the Hebrew, the idea is Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. He will see to it. And the saying becomes, on the mountain of the Lord, he will see to it, or he will provide. Here's the point. Here's the point. That before Abraham ever saw the ram, God saw the need and provided. And so you might be here today going, God, do you see me? Do you see what I'm walking through right now? Hey, before we even see the need, God sees the provision. He's still Yahweh Jireh. I don't know who needs to hear that today, but somebody does. What I want you to notice is that at the very beginning of this passage, it says that God tested Abraham. So at the beginning of the passage, God is the one who tests. And as we come towards the end of the passage, we see that God is the one who provides. And I started to think about this. I love that God is a God who provides. Can I get an amen? I'm a little bit less tentative in my love of the fact that God tests. Because those trials can be hard. They can feel like the wind is knocked out of you. And as I was sort of lamenting that to God this week, this passage from Job just came into my mind. Shall we receive good from the Lord and shall we not receive trouble? Like, if God's going to be the one who gives good, should we also receive even the things that come from his hand that we wouldn't choose? Yeah, I think oftentimes I'll gladly receive God's gifts and I will reluctantly walk through God's tests. What about you? What about you? But what if we only know God's provision as we walk through the test? What if that's the way that he reveals that he's the God who provides? Do you look at the test a little bit differently then? See, the test doesn't only show us what's in us. Ultimately, the test shows us what's in God. The test reveals that God is trustworthy, that he is worthy of being trusted. And so here's the deal. Some of you are here today and you're in the test right now. And you don't know how the story ends. You don't know how God is going to work this thing out, if he's going to work it out the way that you want him to. And then there's some of you, you are here today, and your life has been a testimony of Yahweh Yireh. God has provided. And you've seen God provide. You've seen him provide work when you were down to your last dollar. You've seen him provide health when the scan came back clear or the medication started to work. You've seen it in praying for that child who came back to the Lord. You've seen it when you were facing that relational crisis and God restored and God made new. I was thinking of this fact that God is trustworthy and that his name is Yahweh Yireh. And I thought back to my life 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I was on sabbatical, and I had come to our elders to ask them for a sabbatical because I just felt like everything on my insides was just spinning out of control. And I felt like I was just crashing, and I didn't know what to do. And so at this point in June, early June, I had been on sabbatical for about 2 weeks, and I was starting to sense that God was doing a really, really redemptive work in my life. And starting to put me back together. And then over those next few weeks and the next few months, man, all I can say is that I'm a different person. And I experienced that God is a God who provides. Even when it feels like everything is spinning out of control and you don't know what's coming next. And I know there's some of you in here and your story is a little bit different. Like the relationship wasn't restored and the person wasn't healed in the way that you wanted them to be, that the door was closed. But my guess is that somewhere along the way in that journey, as you were walking with God, you saw him as Yahweh Yireh, where he gave peace, where he gave strength, where he gave manna for the day, maybe not more, but for the day. And what I've learned is that we shouldn't tell other people's testimonies for them. Amen. That if in the valley of the shadow of death, they say God provided, I trust them. Even if it didn't look like what they were praying for. And over again, that's the story that rises from God's people because his name is Yahweh Yireh. He is the one who provides. And friends, that's still his name today. And if you're waiting on him to provide today, I just want to testify along with God's people, that's still his name, that's who he is, that is his character. So cry out, but cry out confidently. God, move. Move on behalf of your people. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely, what? Bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the sea. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham steps into fresh surrender. He sees God's provision, and entering into this test ultimately results in greater blessing. Greater blessing. So here's a cool part. Last week we saw that sin affects not just us, but all the people around us. And like sometimes even generationally affects the people around us. Here we see obedience affects all the people around us too. Like generationally. So like some of you are here today, you're making decisions to follow Jesus and it is breaking generational ties of sin in your life. Praise God. Some of you are here today and you're saying, I want to be the first person in my family line that actually follows Jesus and is obedient to him. And people around you will be blessed because of it. There is somebody who's on the other side of your obedience, and what's on the other side of obedience is always greater blessing. It always is, because that's what God is like. So those of you who are saying, I'm going to stay and I'm going to work through the marriage issues, there's blessing on the other side of that obedience. For those of you who are fighting to keep your family together and it's really hard, there's blessing on the other side of that obedience. I got to see some of the blessing on the other side of your obedience this week. Because on Friday, 2 days ago, I had the chance to be a part of our preschool graduation. You want a little bit of cuteness in your life? There you go, right? And these are all preschoolers. We had 19 who graduated, preschoolers who are moving on to kindergarten. And can I just tell you, we have over 100 families involved in our preschool because people at Emmanuel Faith years ago gave to build that building. And because of that, we get the chance to teach kids about Jesus, to hear them recite Jeremiah 29:11. God knows the plans he has for me. And I'm just like back there like fist pumping. And to see them recite scripture and to know these seeds of the gospel are being planted in their life from a really early age. Yeah, praise God. Like 400 kids are over there this morning to hear about Jesus. And here's the thing, it's because of the obedience and faithfulness of God's people. I just want to tell you, there is blessing for you and for others on the other side of your obedience. There is. Because that's what God is like. So I've wrestled with this story all week. Like, what do we do with this story? What do we do with it? I think this is ultimately a story about what God is like. Here's the thing. When Abraham first heard God say, go offer your son, your only son, whom you love, my guess is his first thought was, you're just like the other gods. Because one of the main deities in Canaan was a god, lowercase g god, by the name of Molech. And Molech demanded child sacrifice. So Abraham goes, yeah, you're just like the other gods. I don't know how you're going to be good on your promise, but now I know that that's what you're like. And I think we have this story in the scriptures to know that's not what God is like. He's not a God who demands child sacrifice. He's actually a God who offers up his own child that we might be found in him. See, because this story was told from generation to generation to generation to generation, the Israelite families would come together and they would tell the story of Abraham going up to this mountain, almost sacrificing his son, and God stepping in at the last moment. They would tell it over and over and over again until one day Jesus would step onto the scene. And notice all the breadcrumbs in this passage that are laid down for us. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And then he says, this is my beloved son, whom I love, about Jesus. Isaac carries the wood on his back up to the altar of sacrifice. Jesus carries the cross on his back up the mountain. The story is taking place in the region of Mount Moriah. That's the same place they built the temple and eventually the place that Jesus would be crucified. Anybody catch how many days the journey was that Abraham and Isaac walked towards that place? How many days? 3 days. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. Oh, and they rode a donkey into that area. What a coincidence that Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem, is buried in the ground for 3 days, and then comes back. To Abraham, God says, the Lord will provide the lamb. John points at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The ram dies in Isaac's place and Jesus dies in yours. The whole thing is pointing to what God would do in Jesus in not sparing his son, but giving him up for us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you say yes to Jesus, you experience Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides salvation, who provides life, who provides hope. And so if you walked into this room wondering, Does God see? Does God care? Does God know? Genesis 22 and the cross prove beyond a shadow of a doubt the answer to that is yes. Yes. See, the test showed that Abraham trusted God, but the cross shows that God can be trusted. His name is still Yahweh Jireh. And I love that Abraham called the place God provided, because I believe that there are spiritual Ebenezers all over our city, all over homes, workplaces that are named the same thing. I know it looks like Palomar Hospital, but for some of you, it's Yahweh Jireh, God provided. I know it looks like a normal school, but for some of you, it's a place God provided. It looks like a normal home or a normal therapist's office, but it's a place that God meets you and God provides. I know it looks like a rehab place, but it's a place that God meets and God provides, because his name is still Yahweh Jireh. So let me bring you back to the very beginning. Sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? Like you're just hanging in suspense. Don't know how the marriage is gonna work out. I don't know how God's gonna come through financially. I don't know if the healing's gonna come. And here's what he says. Will you unclip that shoulder harness, lift it up, undo the belt, and will you clip in to me? You trusted me for the promise. Will you trust me with it too? And that's the invitation that's in front of every single one of us today. Fresh surrender to see that God is still the provider and to walk in greater blessing than we've ever known before. Will you bring your test to his table? To remember his body given and his blood shed, and that his name is still Yahweh Jireh. God provides. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, as we prepare to come to your table, we do so with confidence because of who you are and what you're like. That you are the God who sees and cares and provides. For those who are here today and they're looking around to see where is that provision, I pray that they would hear your voice. For those who are in the middle of the test today and life feels like it's unraveling and they're having to lift those shoulder bars and undo that seatbelt to clip into you and everything feels uncertain. As we go to the table, I pray that confidence in your body given and bloodshed would be a declaration over their life that your name is Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.